God. Or we could say it this way. What God is really looking for when it comes to our heartfelt prayers. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 16. We're going to go to verse 10 here in just a moment. Last week I taught a message called God is Bigger. And we're living in some wild days with all this stuff going on. You know, everyone's telling us we're on the brink of World War III. You know, economies and inflation and prices. And now our government's telling us to think about aliens and UFOs. I mean, I'll tell you what, this is the wildest time to be a Christian. And I believe the reason why it's getting so wild and why everything just seems to be popping off all at once, because we're getting closer and closer to the day of the Lord. Amen. He's coming back. Amen. Do you believe that here today? And so we're living in unique Bible times. God's got to be the biggest element of our life. God is always big. We can't make him bigger, but we can make him bigger in our lives. And last week I gave you three things that you can do to do that. Three things you can pray, a way to approach God that'll help you to expand your faith in, you know, in your life. And we said this, number one, tell God who he is. And we started in Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, God is the faithful God who keeps mercy and covenant to 1,000 generations. When we go and we go before God, you know, when we pray, we should hit our knees and tell God who he is first and foremost. So many times, if we're not careful, we exalt ourselves and we exalt our own problems. If you think God is just there to be a problem solver, you know, now he is a problem solver, but I'm just here to tell you, but if you just look at him as just, hey, God, make my life easier, I'll tell you what, you're going to miss it. Because there is more purpose in your life. God made you for a greater purpose than just getting the convenience we desire or just to feel happy every day. You know, amen. Praise the Lord. God's not against you feeling happy. I'm happy today. I'll be happy tomorrow. I believe I'm happy every day. But I'm just here to tell you, feelings come and go, but God remains the same. Amen. And so we tell God who he is. When we go before him, kneel before God, show him honor and reverence and say, Father God, you are the faithful God. You are the one that's merciful and kind. You're the one that keeps your promises to 1,000 generations. Jeremiah went on to tell us over there in Jeremiah 32:17, he said, ah, Lord God, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You have created the heavens and the earth by your power and your stretched out arm. Nothing is too hard for you. He went down there to say in Jeremiah 32:27, he said, behold, God speaking through Jeremiah, he says, behold, I am the Lord. I am the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for me. What if we prayed that way? See, that's how Jeremiah the prophet prayed and talked to God. He didn't exalt his problems. He didn't talk about his needs, you know, and all the things that were just, you know, challenging in his life. You know, first he started out by telling God who he is. Amen. Jesus taught us that over there in Matthew 22:32. Remember that? Jesus speaking, he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob, and I'm the God of Isaac and of Jacob. He says, God is not the God of the dead. He's God of the living. Amen. How many living do we have here today? Well, we got to make sure we qualify that statement. Just because you have, you know, breath in your lungs, and just because you have a heart beating in your chest, which we are grateful for today. Amen. You know, that does not mean we have life. You know, the Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, he that has the Son of God has life. But he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Life is more than your body just inhaling oxygen and pumping blood. Life is eternal life. Jesus says, those that have believed upon me have passed out of death and into life. So how many living do we have here today? God is the God of eternal life that is living on the inside of you. Amen. And that's how Jesus described him, and that's what we should tell him he is. Father, you're not the God of the dead. You're the God of the living. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the one that is faithful to Abraham's seed to 1,000 generations. Father, what I have need of, you've already taken care of it before I even needed it. We have to have, you know, faith. You know, we have to tell God how big he is. Amen. Anyone here today? And the second thing we said last week, we need to learn to thank God. Thank him for feeding us every day. Thank him for the blood of Jesus. Thank him Amen. So many times, you know, we allow worry to creep into our life and dominate our life. But the Bible says in Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing or be worried for nothing, but with everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. God is wanting to hear your requests, and we're going to talk about that here today, but he wants to be thanked. You know, he wants to be thanked. We remember Psalm 100, verse 4, come into his courts, enter his gates with praise, with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. I always get those swapped around. Amen. He says, enter into his courts with his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It says, be grateful, bless the Lord, and be thankful unto him. Be thankful to him. Enter into his presence with thanking him. Thanking God isn't just something you do for what's presently happening. Thank him for what he's going to do in your life. Father, I thank you. You're always going to feed my life. Father, I thank you. You are opening doors and direction in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Amen. And then third, we said this, we've got to cry out for the will of God. You know, we saw Colossians 1:9. It says, we pray that we would be filled with a knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, I tell you what, if we're not careful, we will desire our own will. You know, we've got to tell God that we're interested in his plan, not our plans. Are you here today? I'm going to say something. I've said this a few times in the past. It just kind of, you know, came up in my spirit. I'm going to say it again. Your plans are the most toxic thing to your life. Your own plans, your ways. God said, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You don't want to walk in your own ways. What is that scripture? Is it Proverbs 14:12 or 12:14? I think it's 14:12. It says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. Your plans, if you just think of everything you want to do, and a lot of Christians are doing that. They're going to God and saying, this is what I want. I want this. I want that. Lord, help me get what I want. No. We should be like, Lord, I give up everything I want. And what I want more than anything is your will in my life. Father, I want to be right in the middle. I want to be in the forefront of all that you're doing on this earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you here today? Have you found Luke chapter 16? Let's go to verse 10. Today, we're going to talk about prayers that move God. And today, I'm going to give you three prayers out of the Bible that men of God prayed that moved the heart of God. We can do the same exact thing. Amen. How many of you want prayers that move God? Oh, unfortunately, we come to God, we come to prayer moved. You know what I mean? We come to him shaken. We come to him desperate. And we're wondering why he's not moving. We come to God, you know, just in pure desperation. And that is just the clearest evidence we've lost sight of who he is. See, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer. So when we pray correctly, our worries should diminish. If you exit prayer just as worried as you entered prayer, then probably you didn't pray right. Amen. Because prayer is the opposite of worry. Boy, I'm sure. Well, you all look so happy with me right now. I got the hairy eyeball from a few people. Laser beams shooting at me. Listen, you know, when people hear that, they think that I'm promoting God is insensitive about your trials or your troubles. No, trials and troubles are real. But I'm just saying when we approach God, approach him with faith. Approach him with confidence. Approach him in how big he is. See, if we go there and exalt our problems, I tell you what, that's not how we get God's heart involved. Are you here? Let's look at this. Now, if you're a guy and you were at our men's group, how many men were at the men's group this past Wednesday? Many guys. I know we've been having 40, 45 guys that have been showing up on Wednesday nights. I tell you what, some of you guys, you're going to hear this message. It's going to sound a lot like what we talked about Wednesday night. And the men, I don't want you to feel like, oh, Pastor Tim's just using the message. He's just doubling up. Guys, know this, that your hunger for the word is inspiring and drawing these things out. And the Lord is having me to share what we got into Wednesday, because it's not just for men. Amen. So guys, I appreciate you being there. And men, come on out Wednesday nights. It's an hour and 15 minutes. Ladies, come down here to the sanctuary. and meet with the ladies led by my wife, Pastor Katie Stallman. I'll tell you what, it's an hour and 15 minutes. It'll change your week. It'll bless your life. Amen. So guys, if this sounds familiar, it's because the Lord then said, hey, you know, we got to share this Sunday morning with the rest of the church. Go to Luke 16:10. Jesus speaking. Jesus says this, he that is faithful in that which is least. Everyone say least.
Least.
It says, he that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. Everyone say much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 10, we call this the test of stewardship. Everything that we have, everything that we are, does not belong to us at all. We've got to have this heart that finally says, I own nothing, God has it all. You know, anything in my life is just his. Whether it's money in the bank, it's not mine, it's his. The car you drive is not yours, it's his. And if you want God to bless you with something, you know, if you want God to move in your life, you're going to have to take care of what you have. Notice you can't complain about what you have. You know, you can't, you know, dismiss what you have. Even if what you have is a lot less than everyone else has, that's all right. Be grateful for it. Be grateful. The him that is faithful in that which is least. And now he's going to tell us in the very next verse what he's talking about, what is least and what is more. Look at verse 11, Jesus speaking. Jesus says, if therefore, everyone say therefore.
Therefore.
How many words am I going to make you repeat here today? We're up to three. See if we can get to five at some point. Oh boy. If therefore, so he connects what he just said to verse 11. Therefore, least and much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what is unrighteous mammon, everybody?
Money.
Money. Let's talk about money. Bread, right? Remember that? People used to call money bread. I don't know. I'm in my late 40s. You can take it up, you know, praise the Lord with my past. Glory to God. If you have not been faithful in money, he says, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches. So we just start to learn some things. First of all, he's talking about least and more. So he says money is what he's referring to as least. All right. He's not saying it's not important. He's saying it's least important. All right. Meaning financial prosperity is the lowest form of prosperity. You can have money and be miserable. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I'd like to try that out. Let's just see how miserable it is. Believe me, I'm not saying that having, you know, money isn't a blessing and things like that. But he's making a point here. Clearly, money is not true riches. Clearly, there must be something in the mind of God that has something, you know, that is far more valuable than money. Because God says there's true riches and it's not the same as money. Money must be just a superficial earthly thing. It's superficial. Yeah, we got it. We need it. But you know what? It doesn't go to heaven. God's not impressed with it. God's not moved with it. And if you want a prosperity message, I'll just tell you what it is. Pastor Brad already spoke about it. It is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness. He'll add to you.
Amen.
Just seek him first. Have a heart that pursues God, not money. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're not moved by how much you have or how little you have. And so he says this, he says, but if you're not faithful with it, if you don't take good care of money, why would God trust you with something more valuable? So notice, even though money's superficial, you've got to take care of it. You got to obey God with it. That's why the tithe is so important. You've got to show God that you're going to put him first. He says, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The term true riches refers to the things that have eternal value, long-lasting value, things that will actually advance the kingdom of God, things that will truly change the heart of man, things that will truly move souls into the kingdom. True riches would be things like wisdom. Wisdom is more valuable than wealth, according to Proverbs chapter 3. Wisdom over wealth. Listen, I don't need money as much as I need wisdom. Amen. So, Father, I ask for wisdom. Lord God, I pray for wisdom. Praise the Lord. You know, of course, true riches is bringing a soul into the kingdom. You know, Lord God, I want my life to be used in a way that would bring people into the kingdom of God, that they would repent of their sins, that they would make Jesus their Lord and Savior. Amen. There's true riches far beyond money, everybody. Amen. God is looking for someone to be a steward of true riches. Being led by the Holy Ghost, that's true riches. Walking in love, that's true riches. Forgiving people that hurt you is true riches. Are you here today? Knowing and having revelation in the Word of God, that's true riches. Are you here? Oh boy. God is looking for someone to be stewards of true riches. He's looking for people who will be interested in eternal things, sacred things, and things of lasting value. He said, this verse is speaking of this. That's what Matthew 6:33 is talking about. He's looking for people to go to God and say, God, I just want you to know I am more interested in eternal things. I have a greater desire for your wisdom. I have a greater desire for your plan. I have a greater desire. I'm hungry for the supernatural, not the superficial. Money's just superficial. I have no hunger for it. Are you here? I have a need for it, but God provides my needs. But if I'll seek His will, in His will is everything I'm going to ever need. Whether it looks like more or less at one time or another, it doesn't matter. My heart, I want to cry out with God, Father, I want your wisdom. Father, I want to minister your word with the anointing and the power of God. Father, I want to do the things that have the most eternal impact in this life. Are you here? So God is looking for people who will be stewards of the true riches, eternal things, as opposed to superficial things. I don't know about you. I don't want to have a shallow heart. But we're seeing all throughout the body of Christ, people are being deceived into a shallow, cheap Christianity because they think that money's going to make them. They think that by calling down money from heaven, they think that by just having material goods, the Bible actually prophesies and warns the last day church not to become too money-minded. Because money-mindedness will distract us. If we get so focused on our needs, if we'll elevate our needs, we'll glorify our needs, and we'll lose sight of how big God is. Are you here today? I want the true riches. I want to hear the voice of God more than anything. I want to see the true manifestations of the Spirit that heal bodies, that restore lives. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to see families and parents, you know, raising their kids with a walk with God that's supernatural, that parents are warned about things that are dangerous for their kids. God speaks to their heart and they know it and understand it. And they protect their children from it. Are you here? Hallelujah. I don't want superficial things. I might need a few superficial things. Of course you need clothing. Of course you got to pay the bills. Of course you got to have a vehicle, have a job. Those superficial needs are real. But those needs are already included in the supernatural plan that God has for your life. Father, so what are we getting at here? Who in this generation is going to stir their heart up to be more interested in the things of God than the things going on in the world? I am more interested in what God is doing than I am with what any politician is doing. I'm more interested in what God is doing versus what's going on with UFOs and UAPs. You know what I mean? I'm more interested in what God is doing than what the economy is doing. Because I'm telling you, where God sits, there's an economy that never fails. Amen. Are you here? See, this is when you start hungering after true riches, you're not going to be so moved by all the junk that's going on. Will there be anybody here that will have greater interest in the things of God? I believe it. I believe it. Praise the Lord. We need spiritual people. People that will see beyond the surface life and understand the things that actually will have eternal impact. I do not want to be a shallow heart. Because a shallow heart that is just interested in cheap, superficial life does not interest God. People that pray superficially does not move God. Superficial desires will not move the power of God. It does not impress Him. And now, are you ready? Let's talk about three prayers from the Bible that had power and that moved God. Amen. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. And the men that were at men's group, they're like, wow, this is going right along. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Men, your hunger in the spiritual growth that we're seeing in men's group, in that hunger that's growing there, inspired this message.
Very good. Praise God.
Rest of you guys, come on out Wednesday nights. It'll help you. Glory to God. Look at Acts 4 and verse 23. Go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word? Here we go. Look at this. Let me just set up the stage here so we don't have to read the whole passage. Remember John and Peter were threatened? You remember that John and Peter had healed that man at the gate called Beautiful at the temple? How many of you remember this? Literally, they were walking in. There was a man that was crippled from birth. And he looked up thinking that John and Peter were going to give him some money as an alms. And the man looked up and Peter said, gold and silver have I none, but what I do have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he said, stand up and walk. And guess what happened? Nothing. At first, you know that? Nothing happened. The man did not stand up. And Peter sat there, looked at him and said, then grabbed him and pulled him up. And as that man came to his feet, the Bible said supernaturally, his legs and his bones and his legs were supernaturally healed. He had never walked before in his life. And then he went through the courts of the temple praising God and leaping. Remember that? And everyone said, wow, look at these men that performed this miracle. And Peter got up and said, why do you think that by our own strength we did some great thing here? He said, I'm just here to tell you it was the name of Jesus that made this man whole. Remember that? And then the chief priests and the Pharisees, they got, you know, threatened. They felt like they were going to steal their thunder. So they beat John and Peter, threw them in jail. You can always tell a religious spirit when they fight when God's doing something good. Oh, boy. See, notice the religious spirit is always offended. They've always got a grief. You know, are you here? If we're not careful, we'll always have a grief, always be grieved in politics and all this stuff. But notice, now we pick it up in verse 23, they spent a night in jail, they were beat up, and now it says, John and Peter being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they, verse 24, the church, John and Peter went back to their own church because that's where the faith was going to be. I tell you what. Will you be in your church? Will you bring your faith to your church? And when they heard that, the church heard it. A lot of people there. We don't know how many, but many people. They, all together, the church, lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Look at how they pray. I didn't even think of this prayer last week when I talked about the number one point. Tell God who He is. Watch how they pray in the early church. Lord, you are God. You have made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is within them. They started telling God who He is. They did not exalt their problems. They exalted their Father. Hallelujah. Why? If you start talking, your own heart will hear you making God bigger and bigger. Your faith and your vision, so to speak. Your faith, your spirit will literally expand and grow, and you'll think bigger about God.
Yes.
You'll imagine Him bigger. And that's what they were saying here. Let's make Him so much bigger than the threat that we're facing. Make God bigger than the need. Make God bigger than the problem. Are you here today? Glory to God. That's why we pray like that. That's why we start out in prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, you are the God of all flesh and nothing is too hard for you. Father, you are the one that keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. You are always faithful. Talk about Him. Don't talk about you. Don't talk about your problems. I'm here to tell you, you're not the most impressive one in the room. I'm not talking about this room. I'm talking about that room with God. Imagine if you went to some foreign land and they picked you off the street and said, hey, today we're just doing something special. We're taking a foreigner, we're taking a traveler, you know, a guest in our nation, and we're taking you to meet our king. Immediately be like, whoa, I'm going to get to go meet the king. I'm going to go into the palace and I'm going to go into this great place, you know, or whatever. You'd probably, you know, get yourself ready. You know, you would probably show up and you wouldn't just start talking about yourself. You know what I mean? How much more our Heavenly Father, is He more impressive than any ruler in the land? Amen. And look at how they continued to pray in verse 25. It says, "You are the one who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" That's a quote from the book of Psalms. David said that in the Bible. And so now they start quoting scripture. They start saying, why do these people imagine vain things? Look at verse 26. He says, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy son Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done." That's how you pray right there. They said, "God, you're the one that said that it would be a vain attempt to destroy the Son of God. You said that the rulers of this earth would try to stop the Son of God, but it would fail. And actually what they did when they put your son on that cross, they were just fulfilling your plan to redeem all of mankind. Their plan backfired. God used it for salvation." Are you here? They just boasted on what the Lord did. "Lord, you confused rulers. You outdid them all." But now look at verse 29. They're going to start requesting. Now they're going to start asking for something for themselves. All right, God wants to hear your requests. Now they're about to request something from God. And remember what is going on in their life. They all had just been threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Don't preach. Don't live like a Christian. If you do, we are going to beat you. We're going to throw you in jail. That's what these people were facing. And now look at how they pray and what they start requesting. They say, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings." They're being threatened, yeah. Right? "Now, Lord, you see the threat we're living in." Yeah. You know, maybe the threat in our lives isn't the same as what they were facing at that time, but maybe there's stuff that's challenging you. Sure. Yeah. You know, whether it's financial, physical, marital, family-related, whatever it is, right? And now look what they said. And watch me closely. Make sure I'm reading this right, everybody, right? "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and make sure we have all the safety we need. Make sure we have all the money we want. Lord, make sure we have the bigger house that we want." Oh, wait, did I read that wrong? "Behold their threatenings, Lord, and grant unto us your servants that with all boldness we're going to speak your word." Are you getting a hold of this? Yes. Notice they didn't request the need. That's right. Notice they didn't say, "Oh, Lord, keep us safe." Yeah. They needed safety. But they didn't care about their need. What they were hungry for was the true riches. Yes. True riches. Are you getting a hold of this? Yeah. They said, "Lord, what we want, even in the midst of this trying moment, the most trying moment of our lives, what we want is to speak your word with the power and the boldness of the Holy Ghost." Notice they didn't start asking things for themselves. They asked for things that would make the greatest impact on those that are around them. Are you here? This is how we pray. Glory to God. Why did they request this? Let's keep on reading. Look at verse 30. And then they say this. They say, "And by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy son, Jesus Christ." They said, "Lord, what we want is that we would speak your word with truth and power. Father, what we want is that you will use us to stretch forth your hand and that bodies, that people's lives would be healed, and that signs and wonders would glorify the name of Jesus Christ and bring attention to the gospel." Are you here? They didn't ask anything that was just their superficial need. They must have figured that all their superficial needs would just be provided for. So they started to ask for the things that would allow them to bring an encounter with Jesus to other people around them. Boy, it sure is quiet in this church here today. They weren't like, Lord, heal us. Oh, Lord, keep us safe. Oh, Lord, pay the bills. Oh, Lord. Father, give us the word in Revelation. Give us the word with power. Father, allow us to bring an encounter with Jesus to somebody else in our lives. Father, use us to bring your healing to the sick. Lord, use us to bring signs and wonders that'll change the lives, that will bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you here?
Amen.
Amen. By stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy son, Jesus. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, now that the prayer is over, let's see what happens. When they prayed this way, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Yes. Folks, are we assembled together today?
Yes.
God's power shook that place, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the word with boldness.
Amen.
I'm here to tell you that in the modern day in which you live, Christians have been taught to pray superficially. They've been taught to hunger after money. They've been taught to call down money. They've been taught to pray about promotions in their work, and all they talk about is superficial things, which all those other things are just fine. Listen, God will open the doors to promotion. God will bless you generously and all this stuff. But if our heart only prays for the superficial, we're never going to see the power of God shake our lives and the lives of people around us. The church in America has got to get back to a place where they get hungry for the true riches, a hunger to see God move in a true move of the Holy Ghost, to see lives saved, to see people healed, to see glory be brought to the gospel. Are you here?
Yes.
That they will walk out and they will share Jesus in their life. That they'll be stirred with boldness to tell a loved one about how to get saved. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. This is a prayer that God approved of. He approved it with the shaking. He said that prayer brought the power. Because it wasn't, oh, Lord, we're so scared of what might happen. Oh, Lord, we're scared of what we're facing. And when I say this, people think I'm mocking people. No, I'm just telling you, God is not impressed with fear. You go into his presence in worry, he does not understand it. He doesn't speak that language. That's incompatible with him. What is compatible is we start telling him who he is. And then as our faith rises, as we talk about how great he is, when we request, our requests tell us what we're really after in this life. Our requests before God really show what our heart is made of. Really shows whether we've got quality in our life. If we've got a hunger and desire for God, or if we just want him to make everything feel good. I'm not after God's plan that just makes me feel good all the time. Listen, there's a lot of things in pastoring these churches that don't feel good to me. There's a lot of things in your life, in your job, in your work that don't feel good. You know, there's a lot of things that just are going on in the world that if we just listen to our flesh, it does not feel good. Someone's got to just say, you know what? I want God, regardless of how it feels, regardless of how it looks. Amen. And what I want more than anything is his wisdom. I want to speak his word with boldness. I want his will. I want to bring people to an encounter with Jesus when they meet and know me in their life. Are you here? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is what we've got to get hungry for. And the church has got to start setting aside the superficial things and saying, you know what, Lord? You see what I need financially. You see what I need in my body. You see, Pastor Brad just quoted Matthew chapter 6 today. You know, he said, you know, Jesus was talking about, you know, what you can't, no man can add one cubit to his stature by worrying, you know, by worrying about what things that you're going to wear or what things you're going to eat or all the needs that you have. He said, your heavenly Father already knows you have need of this. You know, Jesus said in that prayer, stop talking to God about all this superficial stuff and start seeking his kingdom, his righteousness. This is what the early church prayed, and God's power shook the place. Who in this generation is going to stand up and start praying this way? Hit their knees before they even start their day and say, Father, I want, my greatest desire is to know you. Father, to have wisdom like you have wisdom, to be in the middle of your plan. Father, I want to speak to people around. Use my life to bring souls into the kingdom of God. Listen, time is too short for me just to, you know, just be obsessing and be preoccupied with my problems. You know what I mean? I know there's people that are facing addictions, people that are facing marital problems, all this stuff. Just so you know, all that is just trying to get you distracted away from the purpose. God is trying to tell us in this Bible, there's a heaven, there's a hell. He's trying to tell us that there's a reckoning day and it's coming. And we got to ask ourselves, are we ready for it? He says, don't just get yourself ready, get somebody else ready. Are you here? Serve God with all your heart. Put the things that God loves first. Prayer, the Bible, the church. Are you here? That prayer pleased God and it shook that place because they prayed for the supernatural and not the superficial. See, I want to make sure as a pastor, we always, you know, are taught, and, you know, so many times we talk about prayer, we give people maybe the construct of it, but we teach people how to pray, but we don't teach them how to have the heart. What heart to bring to prayer. Bring a heart like this. Like that. Here, let's take you to the second one real quick. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 3. Here's a second prayer of power that moved the heart of God. Are you ready? Go to 1 Kings, right after 1 and 2 Samuel, back there in the Old Testament. In the first, I'd say one-third of the Bible. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. How many of you remember this fella in the Bible by the name of Solomon? Anyone remember Solomon before? Church, are you here today? Yeah. Say, well, Pastor, you can see that we're here. No, you can be here without being here. Make sure you're here. God loves you. Oh, my goodness. Say, well, Pat, I have people say this to me. I've mentioned this before. People say, Pastor, I'm just not into this as much as you are. Into this? No, maybe you're not into hunting as much as me. Maybe you're not into fishing as much as somebody else. Maybe you're not into sports as much as somebody else. Don't talk about God like he's a hobby. I'm just not into it like you are. Oh, my word. If you believe that, you don't realize how much trouble you're in. Not with me or the church. That's not what I mean. Folks, you know in this church, what do we do here? We preach the word, you decide. I don't call you. I don't hunt you down. I don't tell you how to live your life. You know, it's as simple. Here's the word. Take it or leave it. I highly recommend that you take it. You know, yesterday I was 25. Today I'm not 25. Today I'm 47. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to be 77. And the day after that, I'm going to hopefully be raptured out of here. Glory to God, you know. But I'm just telling you, life goes by so fast. It's such a short little time in our existence. Because you know you're going to exist forever. This is a matter of where and how. You are an eternal being, meaning you will live forever. It's just a matter of where. I highly recommend you live where God lives. Have you found 1 Kings chapter 3? Let's look at the second prayer. Listen, this life is going to go by quick. You only have this chance. Today is never going to come again. You know, you can never get it back. Say, well, Pastor, I have so many regrets and problems in my past. That's okay. They're past. They're gone. You can't go back there. You can't fix that. The only way you can is just move right forward, you know, move forward right now. You can do right from this moment on. And God says, I will wash your sins. He says, I will remember your past no more. Remember when he told Ezekiel that? He said, I'll put in you a heart that's made out of flesh instead of a heart of stone. He said, I'll make you tender and sensitive to my voice. Oh, boy. But so many people just want it their own way. I don't want it my own way. My ways are toxic to me. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's talk about Solomon. Let's go right to verse 5. Let's just cut to the chase. Solomon was King David's son. Solomon was the second king, or excuse me, the third king of Israel. There was King Saul. Of course, we know what happened to him. He decided not to follow God, and look what happened to him. To David was arguably the most legendary king that Israel had. Next to Jesus himself, he's the second most named person in the Bible. And then he had a son named Solomon that took his place as king of Israel. And when Solomon became king, he was a very young man, probably a teenager, something like that, very young. And now this is at the beginning of his rulership when he was made king of Israel. And remember, it was Solomon that built the first temple there in Israel. Remember this? In Jerusalem. And so this is at the beginning of Solomon's reign. And God, the Lord appears to him. Look at it says in verse 5. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. I had that experience one time and only one time in my life. And I told you about it. And if you weren't here for it, I'm not telling it again right now. That's for sure. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, here's the Lord. And when it says the Lord appeared to him, you know who it was? Who was it that appeared to him right there? Jesus. So often we don't think about Jesus in the Old Testament. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Jesus appears to Solomon in a dream by night, and the Lord just shows up to Solomon and he says, ask what I will give you. Or in other words, Solomon, ask me for anything you want. Why does the Lord want Solomon to place a request? Because our requests determine what is really in our heart. Our requests will show truly what our future will be. If your requests are superficial, that's your future. If your requests are true riches, that's your future. When we request before God, we are putting our character to the test. What? Don't be a shallow Christian that just talks to God about money and your needs. Take a step deeper into the things of God and start requesting the things that mean the most to Him, not the things most to you. And the Lord appears to this new young king and says, what will I give you? Meaning it was up to Solomon. So many times we don't realize how God has given us a choice. What do you want your life to be? God's not just going to randomly make that. Your choices are going to come into play. And now in verse 6, the second verse we're looking at, Solomon responds. Solomon said to the Lord in this vision, you have showed under your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness and that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. I love that. Solomon, he was in the room with the king and he did not start by talking about himself. He said, Lord, you've been so good to my family. Lord, you are faithful to my dad. Lord, you are faithful to your servant, my dad, David the king. You showed him great kindness and mercy, and now you've blessed him with his heart's desire that his son would sit upon the throne of Israel. That's a heart right there. Solomon, when he started his reign in Israel, his heart was tender. And remember what really led his heart astray? Well, it was some of the riches, but also the women that he ran with. Remember how they distracted him? Boy, there's a lesson in that. It can go both ways too, meaning, you know, it's not just men that have that problem. It can happen either way. And now look at verse 7. And now Solomon's still speaking to the Lord. He says, now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father. And he says, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. That's humility. He wasn't a little kid. He wasn't a toddler when he was praying this. He was technically a full-grown man, but he was very young. And he says, Lord, I'm young and I don't know anything. In the presence of the Lord, guess what you know? Nothing. Do you know what I'm talking about? He says, Lord, I just humble myself. I don't know anything. I don't even know how to take myself out of this temple and get back into it. That's Solomon's way of humbling self, saying, Lord, I know nothing. You know everything. I need you.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. So many Christians right now need this heart before God. Lord, I am nothing without you. I know nothing without you. I am inadequate to find my own way. But I tell you what, I deal with it all the time. Christians are so self-centered, self-absorbed, and self-confident. Because you know why? So much in Christian media today is all about your success, your self-confidence. They teach you basically how to be a businessman or a businesswoman, how to climb the ladder, but they're not teaching you the word. Yeah, self-confidence is great when you're interviewing for a job, but I can tell you what, it is ugly when you're meeting with the Lord. Let me say that again. Self-confidence is great when you're interviewing for a job, but when you're meeting with the King, it is ugly in his sight. Solomon, as a teenager, knew better. In verse 8, hey, teenagers, just so you see in the Bible, you can do great things. Hey, teenagers, guess what? You can pray great things. Hey, young people, God can use you mightily. He wants to use you mightily. And Solomon goes on to say, and your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted because of the multitude. Give therefore, now he requests, here's the Lord said, what do you want me to give you? Verse 9 is what Solomon asked for. Solomon says, give therefore me, your servant, an understanding heart. Oh, that sounds a lot like what Solomon later wrote in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Solomon wrote this verse, for out of the heart are the issues. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are all the issues of life. Meaning, if you don't have God on the inside, if you haven't invested into your spirit nature on the inside, everything else on the outside is going to be influenced. If you lack on the inside, you're going to lack on the outside. And see, Solomon said, give unto your servant an understanding heart to lead your people. The word judge means to lead. He wasn't a judge in a legal sense. He says, help me to lead your people so I can help them get to the best version of themselves before God. Help me to lead your people in a way that will have the greatest eternal impact. Help me, Lord, to have influence for your kingdom, not mine.
Yes,
are you here today? He says, that I may discern and know the difference between good and evil. For who is able to lead this your people so great? Verse 10, look what the Lord says. And the speech, meaning Solomon's words. This isn't a vision. He's standing there with the Lord. And he says, Lord, what I want a heart to understand you. I want a heart to understand your word. I want to have the greatest influence on your people. Look what the Lord says. And the Lord stood there and said, Solomon, this pleases me.
Yes.
This prayer pleases me. This prayer impressed Jesus Christ. This prayer moved the heart of God. Amen. Verse 11, and now here's the part that we don't understand. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing, because you set your heart on the true riches, because your heart was right and your heart was clean, he says, because you've asked this thing, and if you have not asked for yourself long life, and that's really interesting because David, his father, is the one that wrote Psalm 91:16 that says, with long life, he will satisfy you and show you his salvation. Is long life a good thing to believe for? Yes, it is. Thank God for long life. But David, you know, or what Solomon asked for wasn't for himself. He said, Lord, put something in my life that helps bring an encounter of God to someone else. God said, because you've asked this thing and you've not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked for riches.
Right.
The Lord said, you didn't bring to me your superficial money needs. Sure is quiet in this place. You know why Christians are suffering financially? Because they think about money way too much. If they put a tenth of their effort towards seeking his kingdom than they do thinking about money and how they're going to get enough and why they, you know, everything's breaking and everything's failing and bills aren't being paid and all this stuff. If we put that kind of mental effort and spiritual effort, are you here? Say, Pastor, this is just so, you know, this is unnatural. People just worry. You know, people can't live the way you're talking. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can't do it in yourself, but in him, in Christ, you sure can. He said, you didn't ask for yourself long life. You didn't ask for yourself riches, nor have you asked the life of your enemies. Isn't that something? Solomon was king. He was going to have to fight warring nations. Remember that? You know? I'll tell you what, sometimes you don't think Christians have that problem. I have talked to many Christians that have asked God to correct or to discipline somebody else. Lord, tell my spouse how wrong they are. Lord, tell my family member how wrong they are. Teach them a lesson, Lord. You don't think Christians pray that way? I've heard a lot of Christians pray that way. And God says to Solomon, he's like, you didn't ask for long life for yourself. You didn't ask for money. You didn't ask for me to go after someone you don't like, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that now there will be none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you, Solomon. You'll be the wisest man. He says, and I've also given you that. Look at verse 13. I've also provided that which you have not asked for. Because money wasn't the center of your heart. He made sure Solomon had more than enough, to say the least. He said, because you didn't ask for riches and honor, I'll give it to you. Because God was telling Solomon, your character is now in the right place that you could handle it. A lot of times Christians don't realize they don't have the character to handle blessing. And you've heard me say this around here, cash without character is a curse. The worst thing that can happen to your life is that you succeed at something God did not call you to. You do not want to succeed in something that was not the plan of God. It'll take you to a place that you don't want to go. Yes. He says, I've given you that which you didn't ask for. I gave you riches and honor so that there shall not arise any among the kings like unto you all your days. There'll never be a king like you, Solomon. And still to this day, there never has been. Solomon was the wealthiest human being that has ever walked on this earth, financially speaking. He is the only man in the history of humankind that owned his own personal nation. He didn't just rule a nation. He owned it. You know that? He owned it. He makes Elon Musk, Bill Gates, and whoever else put together look like paupers. He had so much wealth that came pouring in. Remember all this? Yeah. And God said, now, because you didn't ask for the riches, because you didn't just talk to me about money all the time, but you went for the things that had eternal purpose, I'll provide the things you didn't even have to ask for. Isn't that how our God works? Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll add those things. Put God first. On Sunday, be in church. Hey, come on Wednesday if you get a chance. Serve in the church. Be a tither. Forgive people in your life. Start reading God's word. Start praying and talking to him. Start making your purpose every day to please him. Are you getting a hold of this? Praise the Lord. Solomon did not pray for the superficial, but the supernatural showed up. He supernaturally was provided for. Praise God. Turn with me to the final prayer that we're going to look at. And we're going to only have to spend, I'm going to have to pick this up at another time. There's no way I can go into all this. Go to Acts chapter 10, real quickly in the last few minutes that we have. Let's look at the third prayer. Do you think Solomon's prayer brought the power of God? Do you believe that Solomon's prayer moved God's heart? Yeah, do you believe the early church in Acts chapter 4, did it move God's heart? Yes. Yes. Watch, there's another man that moves the heart of God. And I'm going to have to condense the story for you. Watch this. Are you ready for a miracle? Watch this last point in 5 minutes. Praise the Lord. There'll be a miracle. Let's read Acts chapter 10 and start in verse 1, and we'll just read the passage real quickly. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, not a musical band, it means a regiment, called the Italian Regiment, or he was a commander in the Roman army. He had 100 men under his command. So Cornelius is a successful man. Cornelius was a powerful guy. He was obviously, you don't get to be a captain in the Roman army by being wimpy. He obviously had to be successful in battle. He was promoted to that position, and now 100 men were serving him. Remember this?
Yeah.
And it says, this Roman, remember, he's not a Jew. He's not allowed to worship at the temple.
Yeah.
He's not allowed to mingle with the Jews. Remember this?
Yeah.
It says so in this same chapter, and I won't be able to get to all that right now. He's a Roman soldier who has a shield. He has a sword on his waist. Remember those Roman soldiers, how they wore those big brass breastplates? They wore the big helmets with the red feathers on top. How many of you remember these guys? They were imposing, and why was the Roman army in Israel? Because Rome had conquered Israel. And Cornelius was there, part of an occupying army whom the Jews hated and resented. But yeah, look at verse 2 about Cornelius. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his family, and he gave much money or alms to the people, and he what? Prayed to God all the time. Look at this man. He loved the God of the Jews. He loved God and wanted to worship God and please God, but yet he was dressed as a military official who was occupying and suppressing the very people he loved and cared about. Think about his quandrum, you know, his quandary. That's the, I combined quandary and conundrum in one word. Did you hear that? It's a quandrum. You ever faced a quandrum in your life? Quandary, conundrum. Hey, I got to get something out of that state college education that I've got. Praise the Lord. He was a devout man. He gave to people. He prayed to God always. Look what heaven did in honor of Cornelius. Look at verse 3. It says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying, Cornelius. And when Cornelius looked at the angel in verse 4, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, your prayers and your giving have come up for a memorial before God. Imagine an angel showing up to you and say, I just let you know, your heart and your service is so good. We're talking about it around the throne of God. This man was not even a Jew. He wasn't raised with the covenants of God. He loved God. And he wanted to tell the people how much he loved them, even though he was there as a suppressing soldier. He must have been walking around giving to the Jews. Hey, oh, you got a need? Let me give to you. Let me give. Let me pray for you. And if your prayers and your giving come up before God, and God says, wait, everybody in heaven, I want to talk to you about a man on earth. His name is Cornelius. Don't you want to know what he prayed? What prayers could get God's attention to that degree? And when I was meditating in this passage, I started to say, like, literally, I pray as I just study. I just talk to the Lord. I said, Lord, it does not say in here what Cornelius prayed. Later on in the chapter, it says that his prayers were heard. It says that you made a memorial, or literally a monument, to Cornelius in heaven. I mean, you honored this man in all of heaven. I wonder if we're going to get to walk by that monument in heaven. Cornelius is probably up there right now looking at his monument saying, this is pretty cool. You know, he's probably standing there like, hey, everybody, come on, take a look at this. That's literally what that word memorial means. It means a monument. We don't know what God built for him in heaven or whatever, but God certainly honored him and said, hey, angels, oh, hey, an angel, go down there and tell Cornelius, we're talking about him today. Is God talking about you today? Is he talking about you? So this Cornelius, this Roman, he's there, you know, and we're told that his prayers meant so much to God, that moved the heart of God. But yet I said, Lord, you never tell us what he prayed for. Lord, you never told us what he prayed. I want to know what he prayed. I need to know what he prayed. And I said, it's just not found. You didn't include it. And he said, yes, I did. It's in there. Look again. I read it several more times. I don't see it. Verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5 first, just to set it up. And now the angel told Cornelius, send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So now the angel says, hey, there's a man named Peter. He's also known as the Apostle Peter. All right? And he is going to do something for you. Look at verse 6. He, Peter, lodges with another one, Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He, Peter, shall be brought to you, and he shall tell you what you ought to do. And this is what the Lord gave me and revealed this to me. This verse tells us what Cornelius was praying for. Think about his situation. He wants to honor God. He wants to love God. He wants to serve God, but he's not legally allowed to hang out with the Jews. He can't worship in the temple. He can't serve God the way he knows he's supposed to. He wants his whole family to know and to serve God. And he's no doubt sitting there praying, Lord, show me what I'm to do. Show me your plan. Show me, Lord, how you're going to make this work. Show me what I'm to do in this life to honor you and to put you first. And finally, an angel said, your prayers have been heard because you want to know so badly the plan of God for your life. Send somebody to get Peter the apostle, and when he shows up, he's going to tell you exactly what you ought to do. And remember, Peter is brought into Cornelius's house. How many of you remember this? Peter tells all of Cornelius in his house about Jesus and the resurrection. And remember, they all receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And as Peter shared the word, can you go to verse 44 for us? Let's just cut right to the chase. Go to Acts 10:44. Peter shows up, tells them the gospel, gets them all saved. And well, yeah, woo! Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word of God. What happened in verse 45? Many, go to verse 45. They of the circumcision, that means the Jews, which believed, were astonished. Remember, this gift was only initially just for the Jews. But yet there was a man so hungry for God who wasn't a Jew. He said, but God, I want all that you have. How am I going to get it? How are you going to work out this plan for me and my family? Those of the Jews were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on this Gentile Roman soldier and his family also was poured out the what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. Because there was a man who didn't pray for the superficial, he got the supernatural. And he and his family became the first Gentile family on earth to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they got the gift or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How do they know they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Verse 46. Because they heard this Roman soldier with a sword on his waist, maybe a helmet on his head and a breastplate on his chest, speak with tongues and magnify God, not himself.
That's right.
Magnify God, not his problems. And then Peter answered and said, and you can read the rest of it. He said, these men and this family have become believers. Should they not now be water baptized? In one day, the Lord brought a man into Cornelius's house, a man who is a Jewish fisherman. He is a Roman centurion. Cornelius sees Peter, the Jewish fisherman, and throws himself at the feet of Peter. Peter grabs him up and says, I also am a man just like you. Remember this? And then Cornelius went on to say, an angel showed up and told me to send for you. And because there was a man so hungry for the true riches, he and his family became the first Gentiles to be born again, the first Gentiles to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the first Gentiles to be water baptized. Amen. Notice the baptism of the Holy Ghost and water baptism were two separate things. They're not the same thing. When you get hungry to be on the forefront of all that God is doing, he'll put you there.
Amen.
Cornelius was just saying, Lord, I gotta be with your people. I gotta be amongst what you're doing.
Yes.
That's how you pray for the true riches. What if we prayed like this? Father, you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, what I desire most is to have your wisdom and your understanding. Father, I desire to help souls enter into the kingdom. I desire, Lord God, to hear your voice, to walk with you, and to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Lord, I desire that your ways, your will, your plan would be wrought in my life. Father, I desire to be on the forefront of all that you're doing in this world. Father, use my life to bring souls into the kingdom. Use my life to be a blessing to everybody around me. Father, help me to be an encounter with Jesus for somebody else. Are you here? These are Bible prayers that move the heart of God. The church has got to get back to this. Are you here? This, I'm going to call it for what it is. And I'm not saying this church has got everything figured out, and I'm not getting personal or attacking anybody. The nonsense that is going on in the body of Christ, we see it in Christian media and all this stuff, this nonsense, it grieves and hurts the heart of God. It is costing us the harvest. God needs people who will pray with a biblical maturity. God needs people who will desire the maturity of the Holy Ghost, the stability of the Holy Ghost, and who will not accept the silliness of the Holy Ghost. Are you here?
Yeah.
Folks, who in this generation is going to pray like this?
Yeah.
I tell you what, I've decided I'm going to be, I want the true riches. That's what I want. If that sky opens up tomorrow and Jesus returns, you'll be glad that you put him first today. If that sky opens up 10 years from now, that trumpet sounds, you'll be glad that you put him first. Because that same Jesus who showed up in Bethlehem when he was born all those years ago is the same one. He is returning.
Yes.
Amen. That's the word of God. And we're